It's good to be with you, brethren, tonight, and a real pleasure to see all of you here, and to think of who you are. You're very dear to me, and I'm so thankful that I know you and that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. In our sessions in the morning, we've been talking about the displays of God's power when Jesus died for us on the cross. Tonight we want to look at the spiritual side and see how much we can learn about what happened in heaven when Jesus died. In order to do this, we do need to open our eyes, as we have just sung. We need to be like the servant of Elisha that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Most of us here remember that story of how the Syrian army was attacking and causing trouble for Israel. And they found out that Elisha was giving intelligence to the army of Israel so that they could avoid and get the advantage over the Syrians. Well, they sent a group of Syrian soldiers to Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were. When they were surrounded, Elisha's servant was like many people. He was very afraid because he was going by what he saw. But Elisha was not going by what he saw. He was going by what was real. And Elisha knew that what was real is that this Syrian contingent of soldiers was a very small number compared to who the righteous have on their side. And so he prayed the Lord, when he talked to the servant, he said, "Don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's what was really there. But if you walk by sight, you will never see what's really here. You will miss out on the most important, the most powerful element in existence, and that is the spiritual realm. The rest of the story is a wonderful story. It always makes me laugh when Elisha then asks God to close the eyes of the Syrian army and tells them that we're not the people you're looking for, and this is not the place you intended to go. I'll show you where you're supposed to go. It was a wonderful defeat of the Syrians. And that's what God does to his enemies. When his enemies rise up in pride, and they fight against God, and they think that they can be God, God will laugh at them, and God will have the victory. Brethren, this is the side we want to be on at all times. We want to be on the winning side, the side that doesn't go by sight. We don't go by how things look. Sometimes brethren will see a small congregation and they'll shake their heads and say, "Oh, I don't know if they'll be able to meet much longer." Well, that's not all there is to it. It's not just the number of members they have. It's, is God on their side? That's what we always have to remember and live by. As you think about life, brethren, do you realize tonight that everything you see with your eyes is not going to last forever? There is nothing you and I can see tonight that will be in heaven. Well, what about our bodies? Well, we know the Bible says our bodies will be changed. And we really don't know what they're going to look like. I don't think they'll look like this. God has a good design in mind, and whatever His design is going to be wonderful. But everything we see is going to be destroyed. Even our Bibles. Your Bibles are going to be destroyed. But that, we know, will not destroy the Word of God, will it? The Word of God is spiritual. It's eternal. We're thankful for our Bibles because they put it in a form that we can see and understand. But everything we see with our eyes is temporal, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And we're interested in the eternal things. So what happened in heaven? What happened in heaven when Jesus died? Well, in order to understand heaven, we first must realize that God's only revealed so much about heaven and the spiritual realm. So we can't expect to get all the answers we would like to have right here. But we can get some information, and that's enough to encourage and strengthen our faith to know that in the spiritual realm, God is in charge and He is ruling and He is winning in this great battle. We know that the first mention we have of spiritual beings is in the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, when the Lord is answering Job. He says, Job 38 and verse 7, Where were you, Job? And he describes the creation and he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now that isn't recorded in Genesis chapter 1, but now Job, we find out, has this revealed to him. That when God created the heavens and the earth, the spiritual beings that God had also created in the heavens were rejoicing, shouting for joy, singing in praise to God. And throughout the Bible, we see that the righteous angels are always praising and honoring God. That shows us the kind of work we're being fitted for here on earth. If you and I want to be a part of the spiritual realm, here is where we learn how to praise God. We learn how to do His will on earth as it's done in heaven. If I don't learn that, then how will I have a place in heaven? The angels rejoiced when they saw God's work in this creation. They saw and could agree with God that it was good, and it was very good. But at some point, there was a rebellion. These spiritual beings that God had created rebelled against God, at least part of them did. In Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is talking about the things that God has created, he says in verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. When you think about what God's created, do you think about visible or invisible? We should think about both, shouldn't we? Because that's what Paul says, visible and invisible. And then instead of listing visible things, he lists the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. God created all of these spiritual authorities, these spiritual beings, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So everything's created for God, and yet when we start reading in the Bible, we see that not everything that's created for God is willing to obey Him. We want to make sure that we're always that part of God's creation that wants to do His will. We find out in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, and then in verses 12 through 15 in particular, there is a description of Lucifer, and it is words that are aimed at the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14 and 4. What's interesting about the passage and the reason that this place where we the only time we find the name Lucifer, the reason it's applied to Satan is because when you read the description, it does seem to fit. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now that's, again, directly applying to the king of Babylon, because he did lift himself up with pride. And whenever we're lifted up with pride, we will fall eventually. How art thou fallen? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And that's the wonder of the fall, is look at how far you fell. You thought you were great. You thought you were like God. And look how far you fell. Here, brethren, is the spirit of rebellion. It is an attempt to get out of place. to not be content with the position God gives to each of us. Instead, to try to be like the one who gave us the position. To try to take over that place that only God can occupy. This seems to be what the spirit that Satan took, and it certainly makes sense since Satan has his children here on earth. I think that the Prince of Babylon learned that from the father of pride, and that would be Satan. But always remember, brethren, that Lucifer means clear and bright. That's who Satan is. He's clear, he's bright. When you look at the pictures of Satan as a monster or something unappealing, well, that's a deception in itself. We must not be fooled by his clearness, his brightness, his intelligence, his talent. Because if he is leading us away from the will of God, that's wrong. It is not God's intention for us that we follow Satan's ways. And his ways are ways of doing it his way. Lucifer in Isaiah 14 is mentioned here. Ezekiel 28, 1 through 19 is another passage that seems to give some light onto what happened to Satan. Again, it's a prophecy about an earthly ruler, the Prince of Tyre. Tyre was a country on the coast, up to the north of Israel, and they were noted for their commerce, and all the people that passed through there did business with them. It was a mighty small power that was very wealthy, and they were very confident in themselves. And one of the main things that God had against Tyre was that when he punished his people, Tyre said, aha. Tyre was happy to see God's people suffer. Well, God doesn't like that. Even though his people were supposed to be punished, he doesn't like it when other people stand by and go, yeah, this is good. So they had to be punished too. But the Prince of Tyre is described in terms that seem to fit Satan as well. You say that in Ezekiel 28, verse 2, your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. And goes on to describe him down in verse 12. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Directed to the Prince of Tyre, but it certainly sounds like the Prince of Tyre learned that from the father of pride. And what a beautiful description. He looked good. He was talented. He had all the precious stones. There was everything about him was physically attractive, but yet he was on a course of disobedience, a course of pride that would eventually take him down. This too is what happened to Satan and why we must be on guard against his methods. In the beginning, we were introduced to Satan as the serpent. Serpent comes from a word which means to hiss. To hiss. That's not a real trustworthy way of communication, is it? To hiss. Psst. Psst. Hey. Hey. Usually that means somebody's trying to say something they shouldn't say. Trying to fool you. The serpent hisses his lies, his guile, his clever sayings. He's also referred to in the Bible as Satan. Satan means an opponent, an adversary. Doesn't mean an ugly person. It means somebody who gets in your way. That's what Satan means. And devil, one of the most common ways of referring to him, is simply the word that means a traducer or accuser. That's the devil's job, accusing us. Accusing anyone who's doing the will of God. Trying to find a way to make a charge that will stick. How can you have fellowship with mankind when they've sinned against you? How can you allow people to be in heaven when look what they've done on earth? This is what Satan does. He's very smart. He knows what he's talking about to a certain extent. And he argues legally. He's like the biggest lawyer of all time. And no offense to good lawyers, but there are a lot of lawyers that just manipulate the law, that use the law for wrong purposes. Satan is the biggest lawyer. And he's, you and I are his plaintiffs. We're the ones that are being accused of crimes. Brethren, this is important to realize because this will help us always to understand what the battle is in heaven. Brethren, the battle in heaven is not about who is the strongest guy. Because who is the strongest person? Well, it's God. There's no contest there. It's not a question of, do you think God might be stronger than the devil? Well, of course he is. That's where the devil got his power. And the devil didn't get so much power, he's got more power than God. No, the battle is not about that. The battle is legal. The battle is legal. If Jesus had gone out into the wilderness to have a wrestling match with Satan, who would have won? Well, Jesus. Easy. But that wasn't the battle. The battle was, can we get Jesus to sin? Can we get him to disobey God? That's the battle. And there's a battle going on in heaven. There was a war in heaven that the book of Revelation talks about. And that war is what we want to consider for a few minutes. And before we do that, I want us to remember what we read in Daniel chapter 10. Those of you taking notes, Daniel 10, 1 through 21. But I wanted us to notice here, this is Daniel praying, fasting. In verse 2, he is in this condition for 3 full weeks. Anyone ever prayed and fasted for 3 full weeks? When he gets his answer, the Lord sends an angel to speak to him, and this angel talks to him and helps him to understand spiritual mysteries. In verse 10, this great angel comes to him and says, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you I am now sent. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, how long? 21 days. That's 3 weeks, isn't it? 21 days there was a resistance there. And that's how long Daniel was fasting and praying. But there was a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. And I believe, brethren, that we can link Daniel to that breakthrough. Do you think you have that much influence in the spiritual realm? Or do you think Daniel was just in a class by himself? Well, Daniel certainly was a man in a in the big league, so to speak, spiritually. I really admire and respect him. But I believe this shows that our work affects the spiritual realm. And we have to remember that to keep going. Because that's one of the ways the devil stops us, is to get us tired and weary of what we're doing. Well, what's the point? Why do you need to keep doing this? Why don't you give up? Well, if it's the right thing to do, we need to keep going and realize that our work does affect the spiritual realm. What happens here on earth is reflected in heaven. And so when we think about the spiritual realm, we see from Daniel, and I also like what we read there, that as soon as from the first day that you set your heart to understand, verse 12, God's waiting for you to start. And as soon as you start, then He can do something. But if we never start, He's limited as far as using us. We have to start. That's happened again in the ninth chapter of Daniel, when Daniel was praying and confessing his faults and the faults of his people. The answer came, and the angel said, as soon as you started, the commandment was given to me to answer your prayer. I'm sorry, that was Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to as an answer to your prayer. So God is waiting from the spiritual realm. He's waiting from heaven to help us, to encourage us and give us the power in His battle. Remember the story of David and Goliath, and how David was able to fight Goliath not based on what he saw. If he went by what he saw, he would have been like all the rest of the army and stayed home and not even tried it. But David didn't look at what he was seeing. He looked at the battle. Here is a man who is defying the Lord. He must be stopped. And so he went forth and he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's why I'm going to beat you, is because the battle belongs to the Lord. You're just looking at me, that David, just a shepherd, just a young man with no battle experience. That's all you're thinking about. But David was thinking about something greater. This is the Lord's battle. I'm going to be used by the Lord in this battle. So, what do you think would happen when God sent His Son to die for us on the cross? How did that affect the spiritual realm? Something was bound to happen in the spiritual realm. There's a couple more glimpses into heaven. The first chapter of Job, where we find that there's a day when the sons of God, that means the angels, which would include the principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions, and Satan, they all came before God, and God asked the question to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, the way that's worded in the King James, it makes it sound like God's making a suggestion. That's not what He's doing. He's not suggesting Job. The literal translation from Young, Jehovah said unto the adversary, have you set your heart against my servant Job? Which is exactly in harmony with 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he can't devour unless he gets permission. And that's what Satan is asking the Lord for, is the permission to try to devour Job. And he thinks he can do it. Because as we read here, he says, do you think Job fears you for nothing? Yes, okay, he's doing good right now. He's perfect and he fears you and he stays away from evil. But do you think he's doing that for nothing? Satan's strategy was, if you can get him in the right circumstance, he will curse you to your face. And that'll be one less worker you have on your side. one less soldier in your army. If you'll let me at him. And of course we know God limited Satan's involvement, but did allow Satan to test him. And after Satan failed the first time, when he harmed Job's loved ones and took away his possessions, he was allowed to touch him, to make it hard for him physically. And that did bring a lot of pressure on Job, but Job still maintained his integrity. So that gives us a glimpse into the fact that we are not tempted above what we're able to bear, but God is faithful and will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we can bear it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Here we find Job is a great example for us of how Satan tried to get him to fall, but was unsuccessful. We also have the account of Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 15 through 28. In that account, we find the king of Israel, Ahab, wants to go a battle against Ramoth-Gilead, and he wants good King Jehoshaphat to go with him. Jehoshaphat says, I'm willing to help you. We need to ask the Lord first. And what does it mean to ask the Lord? Well, kind of the same thing it means today. You find all the religious preachers that you can find. There were 400 of them. 400 of them. And what unity there was among them. They all said, yeah, go up. Prosper. The Lord will give you the victory. Thus saith the Lord. 400 great religious leaders. It had to be right. And yet Jehoshaphat said, like he knew something wasn't quite right, he said, isn't there another one we could ask? And Ahab said, well, yeah, there's Micaiah, but he hates me. He never says anything good about me. Well, yeah, that's kind of understandable. You've been leading the people into deeper and deeper into idolatry. How can you expect him to say nice things to you? But they call Micaiah, and Micaiah is told before he goes out, says, now everybody else, leading scholars say, everybody else says this, so probably ought to keep the unity going here, brother. And so when he's asked, he says, yes, go up and prosper, the Lord will be with you. And Ahab knows that that's not what he really means. And he says, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? Okay, you want the truth? You want the truth? Okay, here's the truth. I saw Israel like sheep scattered on the hills without any shepherd. That's the truth. Didn't want to hear that at all. See, he never says anything good. Always telling me bad things. And one of the other religious leaders came over and slapped him and said, well, which way did that evil spirit go? After Micaiah explains what happened. Here's what happened. God had all the spiritual beings in front of him. He said, who will go up and make Ahab fall? Because Ahab had been told years before that he was going to be punished for his sins. And because he humbled himself, God showed mercy and relented. But now Ahab's getting lifted up again, and he's going to do it his way. He doesn't really care about the truth. He's got religious backing for it. He's going to go ahead. All right, who wants to go and make Joab fall, or Ahab fall? And there was one had a suggestion. There were others had suggestions. Finally, one of them said he had a way to get Ahab to fall, and that was to be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And that's exactly what you saw there in those 400 prophets. 400 misled, deceiving prophets. They were under the influence, brethren, of a spiritual being, a lying spirit. We must make sure that we are always under the influence of God's Spirit. And the way we do that is we keep reading what He says. And we don't go by what everybody else is saying or the direction the world's going. We go by what God says. This is the battle, brethren. It's the battle for truth. It's the battle to stay on the Lord's side and not allow the world to take us away. Even though that would be more comfortable, you'd have more friends, you'd have more popularity if you'd go that direction. You've got to stay on the Lord's side. Stay with what is right. In this 12th chapter of Revelation, there's a description here of a battle in heaven, a war in heaven. And to introduce this idea, starting back in verse 19 of chapter 11, the Bible says that the temple of God was opened in heaven. Huh, a temple of God in heaven. Remember, the tabernacle, according to the Hebrew writer, is the tabernacle Moses built. It's based on the true tabernacle in heaven. There's a true tabernacle, and the tabernacle Moses built was a model of that. And that was instructive and edifying to us as we look back and see what that meant. Well, here's the temple open. There is seen in this temple the Ark of His Testament. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. Things are being shaken up, just like we've been looking at this week in our classes. The things that shook the earth, the things that were different, the things that were unexpected, darkness, earthquake, all these things were displays of God's power. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Brethren, the righteous are a part of this woman. This woman represents God's people, God's faithful people. Today she's called the church. She's called the Jerusalem that is above, who is free. Galatians chapter 4. That's the woman we all want to be a part of because that's God's woman. That's Christ's woman. She's faithful because she follows what God says. Now this woman, this faithful remnant of God's people, brings forth a man-child. This man-child is going to be delivered, and you can take along with this the 66th chapter of Isaiah, where we have a parallel passage there. I'm sorry, I believe it's chapter 65. But a very interesting parallel to this, where it also talks about the woman bringing forth the child. I'm sorry, Isaiah 66:7. And that woman is God's people bringing forth the child who is to rule the world, rule all nations with a rod of iron, verse 5. But here is the adversary, the great red dragon. That's another name for Satan. That word dragon, you look it up, is only used in Revelation to describe Satan. And the definition of that dragon is a fabulous kind of serpent. Did you know that Satan is fabulous? He's fabulous. He's fascinating. He is a real looker. You look at him and you are in wonder. You are in awe. You don't get grossed out. He's amazing. But he's leading the wrong way. He's disobedient. That's what you have to learn the difference between. We don't go by what looks good. People think anything that looks good must be from God. No, what is God's will is what's from God. And so this dragon, this great red dragon, is described as having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 crowns upon his head. And again, this points to the Roman Empire, which is referred to in chapter 13. It's also referred to in the book of Daniel. It's a description of the powers that came from Europe, the Roman Empire at this time. And that's what the gospel account tells us, is that as soon as Jesus was born, Herod commanded the babies to be killed. He thought that would take care of it, And he would get rid of this man-child who he looked at as competition. But yet, in this great battle that's going on, Jesus is the Lord. He's born to be the King of the Jews. He's born to have the authority. And so Satan will fight against this. Even though he doesn't fully understand the picture, he will fight against it. Well, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Again, another indication that this is referring to the Roman Empire. They were considered a third part of the world. You had the Roman Empire in the west, you had the eastern, the Greeks, and then you had the Saracens, where we have the Muslims today. Those were considered the three parts of the world. Well, it was definitely this Roman Empire that was fighting against Jesus. But Jesus was caught up, in verse 5, to God and to His throne. And that, of course, is referring to the ascension of Christ. Well, everything's going to be fine after that, right? No. The woman has to flee into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. See, there's the woman in heaven, and there's her physical manifestation on the earth, God's people, God's faithful. God's faithful had to flee into the wilderness. So whenever you read church history, you have to understand that everything that was public about the church is often not really the church. You understand that we're all judged today by churches. We're judged by churches, and they say, oh yeah, you're the people that burned heretics at the stake. Well, that wasn't the Lord's church. That wasn't the Lord's woman. She was in the wilderness. She was trying to get out when a lot of that took place, but she was in the wilderness. We have to follow God, whether it's okay publicly or not. Whether we can do it out in the open, or whether we have to meet in homes, or in caves, or some secret place. There is a place prepared for her for 1,260 days. That's the period of the Dark Ages. But it says that there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angel, the dragon fought and his angels. And they did not prevail. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. What did that? Did God all of a sudden become stronger than Satan? Not physically, but he became stronger than Satan in the fact that now there was an answer to Satan's charges. All the accusations that Satan could make against me and you were now taken care of. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his blood cleanses us from all sins. And so where is the power of Satan's charges? Where are they? No, the great dragon's cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And this reminds me of the passage in Luke chapter 10, where the disciples come back, the 70 return in Luke 10 and 17. They return with joy, and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It almost sounds like Jesus is cautioning them against becoming like the demons they've been casting out. Don't become like Satan, who's in charge of these demons. Don't become like him, because I beheld Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. And if you and I get lifted up with pride, we're going to fall down too. Here's what you rejoice in. That the Lord wrote your name down in heaven. And don't brag about these good things you do. Don't brag about them. You can only do them because God gives you the ability to do it. So don't brag about that, but be happy that God wrote your name down in heaven. Again, notice that when Jesus performs His miracles on earth, that has an effect in heaven. Has an effect in the spiritual realm. Why is He casting out demons? He's showing that He has the power over Satan. There are many people who feel helpless and they don't think they have a chance against Satan. They say, well, I've tried and I just haven't been able to succeed. I keep sinning. I keep having a problem with this sin or with this sin. I just can't do it. Well, that's a lesson we should all learn, is that no, we can't. But Jesus is showing that He can. So my only hope is to get with Jesus. Jesus will overcome Satan. So this, going back to Revelation 12, there is this loud voice in verse 10. The loud voice in heaven says, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." See the victory there? The accuser is cast down. He can't accuse anymore because Jesus died. He accused before our God day and night. That's pretty dedicated, isn't it? Satan was accusing day and night. He didn't let up. But now he's cast down. What a relief! He's cast down. And they overcame him by two things. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's interesting, isn't it? There has to be the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony is meaningless. But the blood of the Lamb cannot do its work unless there are faithful people who will give the word of their testimony. That's the way God is using us, working through us to prove that Satan has been defeated. There is the victory. The blood of the Lamb, it covers, it atones for our sins. The case against you has to be thrown out of court because of the blood of the Lamb. If that's what you have put your trust in, through obeying the gospel and through walking in that every day, then the charges cannot stick when they're made against you. Now, so what becomes of our spiritual adversary? Well, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. What a relief. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. How many inhabitants of the earth are there here tonight? Oh, I think that's all of us, isn't it? Woe unto you. Why? Because Satan's here. He's always trying to get into church. And unfortunately, many churches let him in. Satan is here. Woe unto us. He has great wrath. He has great wrath. Satan is mad at you. He's mad at you because he knows he has but a short time. He persecutes the woman when he comes down here, and he's still doing whatever he's allowed to do to stop us today. What I hope that we see tonight, brethren, is that there is a spiritual realm that is real. Even though you don't see it with your puny little eyes, it's there. It's there just as sure as there's electricity in the showers in the lodge room. Well, I didn't see it. It's there. And God is there too. And all the angelic beings that He created, the ones that stayed with Him and are faithful, the ones that rebelled and disobeyed, they're all there. You and I have got to make up our minds that we're going to be on the winning side through faith in Christ and by staying with what He says. That's the mark of faithfulness. Faithful angels, they always carried the true message. Angels of light can carry falsehood. Very clever, cunning stories that sound good, but they will mislead us and take us away from God. What happened in heaven? What happened in heaven, brethren, was a great war, a great battle, and praise God that Jesus and all the faithful have won. We want to be sure that that's the side we are on so that we will have that home in heaven with God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. As we close the lesson tonight, we'll offer the invitation to anyone who is here who understands that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've never publicly made your stand. Jesus said that if you confess Him before men, He'll confess you before His Father. You will have an effect in heaven. But if you keep your faith to yourself, then Jesus will deny you before His Father in heaven. We hope that you will be willing to make that step, not be afraid or ashamed, to let everyone know that you too believe in Jesus, like many of us here do tonight. If you believe with all your heart, confess your faith, repent, and be baptized so the Lord can forgive you of your sins, add you to the church, where you can be a part of that faithful woman, His bride, where you can be on the winning side. If we can help you in your obedience, we invite you to come as we stand and sing our closing song.